Genesis 3 and Revelation 12. You boys weren't listening. I think you're standing here. Genesis 3 and then Revelation 12. Okay, in Genesis 3, here we have the account when Satan, the serpent, did deceive one person. Okay, Eve, she was deceived. And in Revelation 12, we have 6,000 years later, where Satan has deceived the entire world. He's gotten better at it. He's perfected his methods. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden. Okay, so there's the first person that says yes in the Bible, positive thinker. But yet you'll notice that he is thinking negatively toward what God said. He questions what God says. Verse 2, And a woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay, or according to 1 Timothy, she was deceived, Adam was not. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 9. 6,000 years later. Okay, Genesis 3, he deceived one woman. 6,000 years later, I would think we're closer. We are sitting chronologically closer to Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Well, he's got about 99.99% right now. Okay, but he deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. When he throws in that his Christ, that implies there's another Christ, and that other Christ is representing Satan. The power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the techniques that Satan uses to deceive people. And Paul wrote to the people in Corinth that he was not ignorant of the devil's devices. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices so that we might withstand him and quench the fiery darts. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize there's only one source that we can rely upon to combat deception. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 3, you got a lot of common sayings coming out of there, sayings that people hear often. You have Genesis 3, a snake in a grass. Okay, so we got the snake in a grass, the devil. When Eve quoted what God supposedly said, she took a few words out, so the common saying is that she took the words out of his mouth. Another common saying is that she ate Adam out of house and home. Okay, another common saying is there, do you love me enough to die for me? That's what Adam did. He loved Eve more than he loved God. Another common saying is, I heard it through the grapevine. Okay, that'd be Genesis 3, 8, 9, and 10, when God heard something. And the most likely candidate or fruit of what part they took of there would be a grape from a vine tree. And another common saying is a little further, when the serpent was judged by God, he bit the dust. Or the common saying is, make him crawl. Okay, and so we have a lot of common sayings back in Genesis 3. Now, a person who's trying to reason this out, if God knows forever past, forever forward, why would he create a being that can deceive the entire world? What would he do that for? The main purpose of Satan is twofold. Revelation 12 tells us what it is. Deceives the whole world and deceives a person. Okay, if he has failed in that in matters of salvation, then he goes to the second part, and that's accusing the brethren. The first is deceiving. He deceives the simple. And the next, he accuses the prudent. The one who tries to win the simple to God, they face the accusations of Satan. Now, the devil is going to be fired someday from his job, okay, of deceiving people and accusing the brethren. He gets fired in Revelation chapter 20, where he is literally thrown into hell fire. Now, why would God allow something like this to take place? There was a twofold reason for this, that God sees humanity. And the purpose of God creating men and women is for fellowship. That's the purpose. It's for fellowship. He enjoys the fellowship with people of like-mindedness, as any of us do. But you got to have an evil. You have to have a choice in there so you can recognize that the fellowship is voluntary. Okay? It's someone voluntarily chooses to fellowship with God. So he has the devil who's got a bunch of things who are deceiving man. They think he deceives man by appearing good. When he appeared to Eve, most likely he appeared as a young man, even though it calls him a serpent. If you go with 2 Corinthians 11, 14, it says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. An angel is a man, a young man. So he transforms himself. Satan, his crowd calls that shape-shifting, where he appeared to her like a man, like an angel, a bright angel with a halo and all that stuff. And that's how he probably talked to her, he appeared to her. But the main reason why God has Satan to deceive people is God wants to find children, people down here, to become a member of his family. And so the first reason is to reveal to God the sincerity of people who want to accept his son to become a member of his family. So he has all these religions. A person may try this one. Oh, I see a bunch of problems there. May try this one. Oh, see problems there. May try that. Oh, see problems there. And they come to the conclusion that they can do nothing to get eternal life, so they rely upon Jesus Christ. And they have overcome the deception of the world, the deception of being good and everything. He becomes a member of God's family. Well, just because a person becomes a member of God's family, God's not done. He's got something else he has planned. This God, this Heavenly Father, has a business. He has planned down the road a family business that he's going to conduct worldwide. So not only does this God, this Father, want a family, but he wants somebody to help run his family business. Now that family business is what we know to be the millennium. But if a man has a family business, do you think he's going to give out his business to his child that may grow up to be a thief? A child that's going to undercut dad? Or is he going to give out his family business to a child that's going to be faithful to his father and try to allow the business to run on, to continue to run? Well, that's what God's going to do. And so we have the one where if a person overcomes the deception of false salvation comes to Jesus Christ, the next step is now they have to overcome the accusations. And this one, God's purpose with that is to reward a faithful son who becomes his servant to help run the family business during the millennium. That's the reason for it. Okay, now, how can a person overcome deception? I would hope and pray that you, all of us, realize that we are not immune to deception. I mean, if you're of the attitude that you can't be deceived, I have to break some news to you. You've already been deceived. You've been down that path for quite a while. If you think that you're so sincere and good and fine and holy, and you're just a wonderful chap, that you cannot be deceived, I hate to break the news to you, you've been bit. You've got the snake venom in you already. We all are susceptible to deception every moment of every day. So now hopefully you're kind of worried about that. You know, I like to bring forth some worrisome spirits about things, that you can be deceived. Hopefully you have now a heart's desire, well, what am I going to do so I don't get deceived? Well, okay, that's where we're heading with this. Now, some might tell you, okay, what's my great defense for deception? Well, obviously, I have a good heart. See, so I can trust my heart within me, you know, my spirit, you know, I've got a good intellect, you know, I can reason things out, so I'm going to trust my heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he that trusteth his heart is a fool. Why? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No, you can't trust your heart. A lot of times people say, kids say to your parents, you trust me. No, I really don't, and I don't trust myself either. But, so a person says, I can't trust my heart, I can trust myself. You know, not just my heart, but myself and my intuition about things. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, gives another fair warning there. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Well, he's a good man. I could trust a good man. Well, a young fellow thought that in 1 Kings chapter 13, when he was told by God to go deliver a decree to an altar in the northern part of Israel, in Dan and Beersheba. And he says, I want you to deliver this decree, curse the altar, and after you curse the altar, I want you to come back home, don't eat with anybody, don't drink with anybody, don't sit down in fellowship with anybody. Go deliver the message, come back. 1 Kings 13, the guy delivered a message. A wicked king didn't like the message. He cursed the young fella. Because he cursed him, he got leprosy on the spot. It scared him. He asked the young fella to pray for him. The young fella prayed for him. His leprosy was healed on the spot. The king was excited. He said to the young fella, why don't you come on over to my house and have a meal with me? And the young fella said, nope, can't do that. My God said to me, don't sit down, eat, or drink with anyone. That's what God said. So on he left the wicked man. He wasn't going to trust a wicked man. He knew the guy didn't have his best interests at heart. So an old prophet, a good man, a good old college professor, sent a message to him. He said, hey, I want you to come on over to my place and sit down and chat with me, have a meal. Boy, I heard what you did. You did a bang-up job over there, and I'm pretty excited about it, and I want you to come on over. Oh, no, I can't do that. You know, God said not to sit down with anyone, don't eat with anyone. He said, oh, well, God spoke to me, too. He said, you got that old King James translation. He said, a better rendering of that is, you know, I read the Hebrew. I understand the Hebrew. I'm a good man. I've got good motives. And to get a better translation of that, you can come on over. And he trusted the old guy. He went over there. And then the old guy delivered a message to him. And the young guy left. And he got killed on the way home because he disobeyed God. You can't trust a good man. I heard one of these town meetings where one of these congressman, woman, thing, whatever it is, where, you know, people were pretty up in arms about it. And she come out and said, well, I've read the bill. Don't you trust me? And the people bought it in unison and said, no, why would we trust an idiot like you? You know, they didn't put that part. That's what I would have put in there. No, you can't trust man, good or bad. That's not the only defense we have against deception. Well, I know I can trust my goodness. I'm a good person. You know, I've been faithful. I want to stay faithful. I'm sincere. I can trust in that. Well, in Romans 16, verse 18, it says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, you can't trust goodness. You can't rely upon that. Well, I know what I can trust. I can trust my spirit. You know, the spirit leads. I can trust the spirit of God. You know, and I can trust the spirit. And so I can figure that out. I can sense that. Yeah, but 1 John 4, verse 1 says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. You can't trust spirits. You can't trust your heart. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust good men. You can't trust your goodness, your sincerity, your upbringing. I'm an American. That don't mean anything. Germany was 98% literate, well-educated people when they voted Adolf Hitler into office. You see, what is our defense against deception? Well, I want to give you some thoughts about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul told the people in Corinth that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. He told Timothy that Eve was deceived in Genesis chapter 3, not Adam. How did Satan deceive in Genesis chapter 3? Realize that Satan deceived the most innocent person with the highest and purest motives to seek God. We're 6,000 years later. Okay, and he deceived a person who was in a perfect environment, could not say, my dad did this or my mom did this, could not blame society. Society was perfect. Could not blame the news media. There was none. It was he, Adam, Eve, and God. Satan used something good to bring about evil. He suggested disobedience to bring about captivity and bondage to God. I mean, to Satan. The bait that he put on the hook was, you can be wise. The bait that he put on the hook was, you can be like God. Goodness is no guarantee of protection from deception. The church today, if you look at the average church today, and I'm going to lump them all together, the church today, fundamentalists, evangelicals, charismatics, I don't care what you want to brand them, non-denominational, the church today has been hoodwinked, has been deceived by the desire to reach your fellow man to come to God. That's what's hoodwinked them. They're deceived. The church today is deceived. You go to any church today, you can sit there with an open Bible and find out, man, these people don't believe what the book says. They've been hoodwinked. Satan did not say to Eve, ye shall be like devils. He says to good people, ye shall be like God. You want to be like God, don't you? You want to be like God and be spiritual like God? Oh yeah, that's what he says to good people, moral people. To the gothic type, to the rebellious and proud, he says, ye shall be like devils. And they're hoodwinked and, ooh, cool, man. You know, and then they jump in with their both feet in and everything, and, oh, I'm going to get power like the devil. Satan deceived Peter when he was standing right beside Jesus Christ. Peter, the one of the top three. You have to put him in the top three. Maybe if you want to put John the Apostle, number one follower of Jesus. James and Peter, you got them second and third. We're talking about the top three. One of the top three followers of Jesus Christ standing right beside Jesus Christ when Jesus says to those men, I'm going to be brought into Jerusalem and I am going to be killed. I'm going to suffer many things. And I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. And Peter was deceived by that. And the Lord looked at Peter and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, there is no guarantee any of us are going to be not be deceived by the world itself. Now, if a person has no Bible training, none whatsoever, doesn't attend any church, just relies upon his common sense, which is not real common these days, if he just relies on his common sense and he sees what the world is promoting, if he observes that the world is saying, pick brand A, brand A, brand A, or brand O for Obama, I don't know, but if they say pick this and pick this, and the world keeps promoting this, and this person says, nope, I'm not going to do what the world says, I'm going to go the exact opposite, he will be right 99% of the time. I mean, if the world's music is saying, live like this, and do this, and do this, and walk this way, and put your hair this way, and your teeth this way, and you put this thing in your face this way, and the world says this, and this, and this, and this, and you see all these knuckleheads out there, and they're doing it just like what the world says, if you do the exact opposite of what the world says, you will be right 99% of the time. Because that's what the world's promoting. But when the world constantly keeps promoting this, and they send their aroma your way, you're going to be desensitized. And it's going to be hard to refute that. I mean, if you go to like the Cover Bridge Festival and you've got your health food and you smell, you know, gyros or gyros or whatever they want to call them things, and you smell them curly fries and that popcorn, I mean, the apple is going to stay in your pocket. Oh, no, I'm going to eat the apple first, and then I'm going to go get them. I mean, this is what the world has done. The world, through their music, is giving you the aroma of what they want you to live like. I don't care what music you call it. When it comes from the world, they are giving you their aroma, their plans. And you young ladies, you may be having your modest apparel, but you're wearing your hair like the world. And you're acting like the world. And you've got the world's spirit. It's coming your way. And you boys got the same thing. And you are susceptible to this deception. And you may look right, you know, on your modest clothes, where you may be dressed in the way your parents want you to, but your attitude is going to come out. We'll know with time. See, that attitude is coming out, and it's coming out, and some parents could recognize little hints there, and little hint, oh, yeah, yeah. You've been smelling the world's aroma. And I'm telling you, it's hard to refute it. It's difficult to refute it. But the majority of the world is deceived today, and the propaganda the world is pushing is what the world wants, and people who get promoted by the world, they get the accolades of the world. You know, Obama gets a Nobel Peace Prize. Why? Because he's like those people. They're doing what he wants. Oh, he's being honored for what he's done in the last year. When they vote on this in February, what has he done in the last year? What has he done his entire life? Nothing. You see, they voted on this last February. He wasn't even president for a month, and they voted and give it to the clown. Why? You can see who gets the Nobel Peace Prize. People like Al Gore. I mean, that's just phenomenal. If you get a Nobel Peace Prize, you got to be a left-wing communist liberal socialist in order to get something like that. That's the world's accolades. You see, what the world's going to do, they're going to try to cloud your mind and desensitize your thinking so that you become passive. And that opens the door for deception. Now, if a believer wants to get away from that deception and a person says in their spirit, I am going to yield myself to God. Now, that is one of the most exciting decisions a person can make, but also the most dangerous. Because at that moment, when a person in their spirit says, I am going to give myself over to the Lord, I am going to follow the Lord's leading, an unclean spirit just flutters in and makes it appear that you're going to follow the Lord when you're following an unclean spirit the vast majority of your Christian life. Now, I don't know, you know, a person, when you got to consciously make that decision, before that, it's like you're putting God on hold. You know, I've trusted him for my salvation, but for my life, I don't know about that. You know, I got my plans. You know, young people oftentimes say, well, when I feel like giving over to the Lord and following that, okay, so what you've done is you know in your spirit God wants you to please him, walk with him, but you've put him on hold. You've picked up your cell phone and you see it ring, hear it ringing, you feel it vibrating, and oh, God, let's not answer that yet. You stuck him on hold. Let him listen to your music for a while. He's on hold, and you know, pick it up, and oh, who is it? It's God. The Lord Jesus, I want you to do something. Oh, could you hold for a second? That second becomes a year and 2 years and 3 years. And then you get yourself in a mess, you know, with all us fails, pray. You get yourself in a mess, and could I talk to you for a second? Well, I got a problem, you know, and could you help me out with this? Yeah. Well, here's the answer. Go right to the book and you get the answer. Oh, okay, thank you very much. And then you put them back on hold. That's the average Christian today. You say, in what church? This one. And the next one down the street. You just pick it up when you want to talk to God and put them back on hold. You see, but if a person says within their spirit, I want to do what God wants me to do. That is the most exciting time, but yet also the most dangerous time, because the Spirit will flutter in and give a counterfeit service of God. This is what the charismatic movement is loaded with. The Spirit led me this, and the Spirit led me there, and the Spirit did this, and the Spirit did that. How can you verify that? You can't verify that. That's deception. What is the only defense you and I have against deception? There's only one defense we have. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 gives us the example. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you can see where Eve dropped the ball. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when Satan was trying to deceive Jesus Christ through deception, what was his only defense? His only defense was, it is written. That's what his defense was. You see, if you sit down with a charismatic and get talking about tongues and you go to what it says, it is written, you will watch them, as I have watched them, push it is written away from them. This one elderly lady, I was trying to talk to have a discussion with her about that tongues, and we had a table between us. And I said, would you read this verse? I was trying to get her to read. It is written. And I'd push it over by her, and she'd read it and look at it like it, you know, I got some cooties on the Bible. And then she'd push it back over on my side. And I thought this was getting to be a fun game. And so I'd push it back over on her side, and she'd push it back over on my side. I thought I was back in high school days playing football with a little piece of paper and a triangle, you know, kicking it back and forth, trying to make it land on the edge of the table. I mean, she didn't want to hear it was written. I felt good. She's deceived. She's deceived. The first temptation when Satan tempted Jesus, turned the rock, the stones into bread, Jesus Christ said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The next temptation, Satan tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world, and then Jesus said, it is written. Satan tempts him about bowing down and worship him and all that stuff. And he said, or about throwing and jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. He said, isn't it written? It is written. And then he misquoted, it is written. And then Jesus came back, it is written. The only defense you and I have against deception is, it is written. Several years ago, there was a couple down in Rensselaer that I was able to win to Christ, and they were coming to church for a couple years. They're not in church now, but they were coming for a couple years. And one of those times, J.W. was wanting to talk to them. J.W., they invited him in their house, and so they were going to try to have a discussion with the J.W. And they got stumped on a few things, and so they called me up and said, hey, we got a couple of JWs here. Would you come on over? And I said, no problem. So I came over to her house. It was just a couple miles from the house. And the JW started running his mouth, and I'd interrupt him and say, "You're wrong here," and blah, blah, blah. And it got to the point where he, you know, I interrupted a guy, and finally the JW said, "This guy won't let us talk." So the man of the house said, "Why don't you be quiet and just let him talk?" I said, "Okay, I'll let him talk." And so they got talking, and then the lady asked them, "Are you telling us that we can lose our salvation?" And this person said, "Well, you remember the story in the Old Testament about Elijah and the false prophets. You remember that story where Elijah called upon the Lord and the false prophets called upon the Lord?" Now, if anybody didn't read that story, they didn't pick up on the subtle deception right there. And I couldn't let that go. And so I just said, "You lied." And a person said, "You're supposed to be quiet." I said, "Yeah, but you lied." And that's all I said. I said, then he was waiting for me to answer. I said, "They called upon their Lord." He switched the word, "the Lord," to "their Lord." And I could tell when he got caught in his lie, watching the man's eyes, they called upon Baal. They didn't call upon the Lord. He was going to try to shift that and say, "See, they called upon the Lord," and then shift that to try to say, "Yes, you can lose your salvation." No, they called upon Baal. And he knew he got caught in a lie, and that was the end of the conversation after that. Because I went back to, "It is written." This same clown, 2 years prior to that, I was dealing with him with another man. And this same clown tried to tell this other fellow that the rich man of Lazarus was a parable. And I said, "I don't read the word parable in the chapter. And I'll give you $20 to show me the word parable. It is written. It is written." And he started searching Luke 16, and he says, "Oh, I know what's in there." I said, "I got $20. Show it to me, pal." And he knew it wasn't in there, and I caught him in a lie that time. That was 2 years prior. 2 years later, when he's walking out the door from this person's house, I said, "Hey, did you ever find parable in Luke 16? I got $20, pal." And he turned to speak to me and realized it was a lost cause, and out the door he went. And 2 years later, about that time, or a year or so later, I see him walking down the sidewalk going to the post office, and he saw me and I saw him. And I thought, this is going to be fun. And he dropped his head walking right by me, did not want to talk, because that Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm going to shut up because I'm going to tell him he's wrong again by saying, "It is written." Get him back to the Word of God. The only defense God has given you and I to combat deception is, "It is written." Now, if you would go back to Genesis chapter 3, if Eve would have kept her guard up. Now, she had no reason to keep her guard up. She had no reason to have a guard. She was sinless. She was flawless. There was no sin in the camp at that time. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that Satan wants to deceive her, but he has to use something good to deceive her. So he first off tried to get her to question what God said. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said." Okay, now she said, "God hath said." Now, do we know what God said? Yes, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 is what God said. Now, what God said in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, is he said that to Adam. Now, maybe Adam did not relay the message properly to Eve, or she didn't hear the message properly. But if you are a stickler to words, like Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And if you are a stickler to the words, you'll see that when she says, "We may eat of the trees of the garden," God said you can eat of them freely. She drops one word. "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. I didn't read anything about that in chapter 2. And then she said, lest ye die. I didn't read that either. He said, thou shalt surely die. Now, if Eve would have had her guard up and said, I don't understand. God said, if we eat of it, we're going to die. You say that if we eat of it, then we can be like God and be wise. Now, I don't understand that. Could you explain that further, please? Well, if you eat of it, then your eyes are open so you can be like God. Yeah, but didn't God say we can't eat it? Oh, no, he didn't. You know what? You know, that's a King James translation. The better rendering of that is go ahead and partake of it so that you can be like God. You'll be wise. Yeah, but didn't he say, thou, if we eat of it, then we're going to die. Thou shalt surely, isn't that what he said? If Eve would have went right back to her only source to combat deception, what would have happened? You say it's not that easy. It has to be that easy. Satan, Jesus combated the deception or the temptation of Satan by saying, it is written. Now, Peter himself was deceived on several occasions, but on the spot, Jesus Christ quoted the words of God, and Peter did a 160 or 180 right on the spot. And then Peter later on said in his life, after having the greatest experience anyone's ever known to man, the Mount of Transfiguration experience, he said in 2 Peter, I've got something more sure than that, and that's the written word of God. It is written. The only defense that you and I have against deception is what's written in this book. And you have no excuse. Oh, I was deceived by that pastor. I was deceived by that. You got no excuse. Read what it says. Why do you think I harp about this book so much? That's the source. There's a young fella at Camp Summit the other night. And, you know, here these kids are young, you know, 14 to 18 years old, and they know nothing about the Bible. I mean, nothing. Jonah and the whale was a new story to them. David and Goliath, you know, I mean, they know absolutely nothing. And after about 45 minutes or so of giving them a Bible, you know, Brother Josh bought these Bibles, and we gave them these Bibles, got their names in it. I said, now this is your Bible. You got to read it yourself. And I said, instead of getting your information from somebody else and trusting some man of what the Bible says, you read it yourself. I said, don't trust me, trust what this book says. And afterwards, one young fellow, two of them came up to me and they said, we got a question to ask. I said, what's that? He said, is one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not curse? I said, no. And the other one said, see, I told you. I said, what'd you give you that idea? He said, well, we got this card, and it had the Ten Commandments listed, and one of them was, thou shalt not curse. I said, and he implied Catholic. And I said, oh, I said, did it have, thou shalt not have any graven images? Oh, no, I don't remember that one either. I said, yeah, they take that one out. And I said, you're getting it, aren't you? I said, you got to read it yourself. You found out. And he said, oh, I'm going to throw that out. I said, that's what you're supposed to do. What was his only source against deception in that matter? Go right to what the book says. That is our only source. You see, this is the greatest motivation of why you go to the Christian bookstore, you got all these newfangled Bibles. Why? The more Bibles that are published, the more NIVs and more New American Standards, the more new translations come off the market, the more deception is promoted. That's the reason. The more Bibles are published, the more translations are produced, the less the Bible is read. That's the whole motivation of it. Now, a person may say, oh, I've got a King James Bible. At least you're not reading the right one. At least you're not going to the right source. Had a guy walk into the booth, and we had a reference Bible there, and he looked at it, and he looked like this, and he goes, "Well, that's the real McCoy." I said, "Yeah, that one is. That's a King James Bible." He said, "At least that one, you can go right to the Strong's Concordance and get the right definition." And I said, "Oh." I said, "I go to English." I said, "Forget the Greek, go to English." And out the door he went. Thought that was a masterful statement he made. Deception. He's been hoodwinked. He's been deceived. He don't believe it is written. A serpent bit him in the form of a pastor. Now, failure to obey or believe what this written warrants James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, this one, you bypass the devil himself and you deceive yourself. When you've had the opportunity to read what is written, the devil don't need to deceive you because you're doing a good job yourself. It's just like Aleister Crowley, whose mom and dad were Plymouth Brethren, you know, and she kept telling him he's the devil incarnate, but yet he heard the Bible preached, and where's he end up? The number one Satanist in the country, in the world at the time. You see, a person's attitude towards this book determines what you're going to get out of it. And this book is the only source God has given you and I to ward off deception. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be such fanatics about what this book says. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Lord, I pray you'd help us to study. To study. To study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us. If there's an issue or a problem or a topic or an idea that we're not certain of it, I pray that we'd be people that go to the Bible, find out what it says, and believe what it says. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people that know when it is written, and know that when people say the Bible says, and we can recognize when they're misquoting it. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who are people of the book. Where heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. This is why I say it over and over and over. You need to get in the Bible yourself. I had a great privilege to be able to spend 40 to 50 hours a week going verse by verse from Genesis all the way through Revelation, taking 3.5 years of being able to do that. Not everybody has that opportunity, and I'm not expecting that type of an opportunity. But an hour here, a couple hours there, being adamant about spending time in the Word of God, or when you got an issue or a problem or something you're uncertain of, that you go right to that book and find out what it says. Or when somebody quotes the Bible, you go back to the Bible and find out for yourself and make sure it's retained within its context and it's used properly. That's our only source to combat deception. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And that's all God has left you and I, so we can see it in print, black and white. When a person adds a word, subtracts a word, changes a word, misuses the word, misquotes it, the only source we have is that beloved King James Bible. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people of the book, people that honor the book, exalt the book, glorify it, and recognize quickly when someone has added to, subtracted from, or misquoted this book. Help us to be people that say, "It is written, it is written, it is written, thus saith the Lord." Lord, that's our only source. That's our only defense we have been given to ward off deception. In Jesus' name, amen.